For a number of weeks now, we have been identifying the true Christianity. For a number of weeks, really even months, today again, we're making sure our Christianity is built according to code, with the right building materials, the storm-proofing building materials, the storm-withstanding foundation. We're identifying the true. We're confronting the compromised. Do you remember we're taking the test? We don't want the dead faith that doesn't save. We don't want the fake and the false, the deception, the lie, the counterfeit. We don't want the compromised Christianity that is in fact no Christianity at all. We don't want to stand before God on judgment day, claiming a relationship with Him, calling to Him, Lord, Lord, only to hear from Him, I don't know you. We don't want that. And so we take the test that will identify the true Christianity, the Christianity that has value, the test that will reveal the one that doesn't. We're standing at the crossroads, is how the prophet puts it. We're looking for the ancient paths where the good and right way is so that we might walk in that and find rest, true rest for our souls. We're ensuring that the instruments of our faith and our Christianity are correctly calibrated so that there's no drifting, there's no shipwrecking of our faith and jeopardizing of our eternity. We're strengthening, we're reinforcing, we're shoring up the foundation of a biblical worldview. Everything that is our lives, how we see life, how we define life, how we process life, everything that is our lives, everything that is our faith, everything that is our Christianity, we're ensuring that it's all built upon Scripture, God's Word, the truth. We're returning to the basics, if you will, the ABCs of Christianity. The great English writer G.K. Chesterton wrote of the reformer's habit, if you will, of changing things before understanding why the thing was there to begin with. His illustration was a fence. I don't understand this fence. I don't get why a fence is needed here. I don't know why a fence was ever put here. So the reformer's response, no investigation, no research, no trying to understand, no checking, no verifying, no, none of that. Instead, casually and flippantly, get rid of the fence. One illustrates, there was once a small village surrounded by a tall wooden fence that had been there as long as any of the villagers could remember. A traveler arrived one day and walked into the pub. He asked the locals why the fence was there when it blocked the beautiful view of the surrounding countryside. They all shrugged. No one knew. The fence had just always been there, and every year people worked to maintain and repair it. The traveler smiled and said, "If no one knows why it's there, surely you don't need it anymore. We should tear it down. You'll have a better view, and that will attract more travelers and commerce to your village. You and everyone else in the village will be better off." The locals agreed with the traveler. The next morning, they went out and dismantled the fence surrounding the village. The view was spectacular, and all the locals wondered why it had taken them so long to do what now seemed so obvious. But that night, while everyone was asleep, a group of wolves entered the village and ravaged the livestock that kept the villagers fed. As it turned out, the fence was there for a reason. After all, Chesterton's writings have been summarized this way: never remove a fence until you know why it was put there in the first place. In many ways, that really has been our series. We're identifying some fences, understanding a little better why they're there, understanding a little better they're there for a reason, and they ought not to be removed, not at all. Our determination, they will not be removed, not ever, not here. Today, there's a world out there. Listen, an entire world that's questioning offense. Why is it even there? It shouldn't be there. Listen, the real problem, there's a church listening to the world. Christians today, maybe most of them new, maybe mostly young. Christians today believing the fence needs to be removed. Pastors today preaching that the fence should go. The fence needs to go. The fence has to go. My guess, you're probably not that Christian. I'm certainly not that pastor. But for you and me, not the same kind of problem, but a problem nonetheless. Christians, pastors that maybe don't want the fence removed, but don't know why it's there, can't explain why it's there, and the real issue, don't respond to it, don't honor it like they should. Today we're going to rectify that. Today we're going to secure a fence. Listen, it'll not be removed. Not ever. Not here. And that fence, it's the honoring and the blessing and the praying for Israel and for the Jewish people. The fence is under attack. 8,873 anti-Semitic incidents were reported in 2023. 140% increase from 2022. 140% increase. Anti-Semitic assaults increased by 21%. Vandalism rose by 20%. 73% of Jews feel less secure than a year ago. 91% of Jews say they feel less safe just in general as a Jewish person. 56% of Jews reported changing their behavior, such as avoiding visible Jewish items out of a fear of anti-Semitism. Nearly 70% of Jewish adults reported experiencing anti-Semitism online or on social media. 42% of Jewish university students report experiencing anti-Semitism during their time on campus. 1 in 4 Jewish college students say they have felt or have been excluded from a group or an event on campus because they were Jewish. And as horrifying as that would be, it's actually worse. I didn't read the statistics in full. I excluded from each one two words. In America. 8,873 anti-Semitic incidents in America. Anti-Semitic assaults in America increased by 21, vandalism by 20. 73% of Jews in America feel less secure. 91% in America say they feel less safe in general. 56% reported a change in their behavior right here in America for fear of anti-Semitism. 70% of adults right here in America experiencing anti-Semitism online or social media. 42% of Jewish university students on American campuses. 1 in 4 excluded on American campuses. A 2025 report by the J7 Task Force representing major Jewish communities noted a worldwide tsunami of anti-Semitism. And in the church, a 2025 article reported support for Israel among young evangelicals has plummeted by over 50% in just 3 years. Do you understand? Do you see? The fence is under attack in the world, in the church today, here at New Life. For us here at New Life, we secure the fence. It'll not be removed. Not ever, not here. We will honor, we will support, we will bless, we will pray for Israel and for the Jewish people. Let me share with you just a few things this morning. First, the question asked and about to be answered. Why the focus on Israel? I understand this morning this is a unique message, and yet I'm going to call it, as I've sensed it, a non-negotiable message. And this is what I mean by that. We're doing the ABCs of Christianity. We're at the letter I. We could have done other I words. We could have done intercession. That's a good I word for the Christian today. The importance of prayer. Our dependence on God, evidenced by our prayer life. We could have done integrity. How as Christians, our talk must align with our walk. We could have done inheritance, who we are in Christ and because of Christ, what is ours in Him and because of Him. And on the list could go. But in fact, no, it couldn't. I sensed it in my own heart. Despite even my own feelings of being not at all confident that I'd know what to say or how to say it, not at all confident in preaching a message like this. Despite that, I sensed it. I knew it. It was this I, Israel, and no other I word could replace it. No other I word better replace it. Listen, I'm going to say it this way very carefully and very sincerely. Yes, of course, God wants you to be an intercessor, and yes, God wants you walking and living in integrity. And yes, God wants you to know who you are in Christ. And yes, God has a too marvelous for words inheritance for you because of Christ. And any and all the other I words, yes to those two. God wants you to know them. God wants you to experience them, to live in them. But listen, this morning, I believe it for right now. The word that God has for us, the word that was not open for discussion or debate, non-negotiable, non-replaceable, the word God has for us, the fence God wants us securing, His people, honoring, supporting, blessing, praying for Israel. Why that? Why that from the Lord for us today? Why not any of the other I words? Let me give you three things. First, this, the reminder, the importance of recognizing this. Listen, hear me, my brother, my sister. Israel is a spiritual issue. Be careful of confining the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to a simple geopolitical kind of topic. Listen, in our day, be careful of confining it to politics. Listen, the support of Israel is not a singular political party's issue. It's not a singular candidate's issue. It's a spiritual issue, unlike any other nation or people group. Listen, Israel, the Jewish people, our response to both, it's a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural topic. Do you understand? You get Israel wrong. You respond to it wrongly, to the Jewish people. You don't honor them. You don't support them. You don't bless and pray for them. And you've made a supernatural mistake. You've made a spiritual mistake. You've compromised yourself spiritually. Let me prove that this morning with three things. First, this, the hatred of the Jews. In the history of the world, no country, no people have been so consistently and constantly hated. It's proof. It's no ordinary thing. Something spiritual is going on. In line with that thinking, I often use this illustration. Why God's name is always used in vain? Why no one on TV is blurting out Muhammad's name or Buddha's name or some Hindu idol's name, but Jesus, His name is constantly misused and blasphemed. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue. God alone is God. There's none beside Him. There's none like Him. And Jesus, His is the name above every other name. His is the name at which demons tremble and the devil flees. His is the name whereby man might be saved. And for God, for who He is and what He does, and Jesus, the power in and of His name, the devil attacks that. He seeks to compromise that. Listen, the devil cares nothing about what is His. Oh, but what belongs to God? He's coming after that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Those who decide to please Christ Jesus by living godly lives will suffer at the hands of those who hate Him, that being Christ Jesus. The devil does not hate his own. He does not hate the God of his own making. He does not hate the name that has no power over him. He does not hate what already belongs to him. But God, who alone is God, and all that belongs to him, the devil hates that, seeks to devour and destroy it. Do you see? Do you understand? The hatred of the Jews. Wow. A people that have always been hated, always been persecuted. That's kind of strange. You'd think the world would eventually give it a rest, leave them alone, accept them. No, it's not going to happen, because it's not a strange thing. It's a spiritual one. One says this, Israel is hated because God is hated. People hate what God loves. Listen, it's not bigotry. It's Antichrist. People want Israel's extermination because people want God exterminated. And the author continues, brings it close to home here in America for us. Sadly, the further this country strays from God and the Bible, and listen, you don't need me to tell you, there's some serious strain going on. We dangerously tend to think America's always been for Israel, always will be for Israel. All the world might stand against her, but no, not us. She'll always have an ally in us, protected because of us. Listen, it's not true. Sadly, the further this country strays from God and the Bible, the less likely it will be to support the nation of Israel. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue. And the further we stray spiritually, the further we stray from spiritual things. The second thing, the second proof, if you will, it's the survival of the Jews. One says this, despite constant persecution, the Jewish people continue to thrive. Pharaoh tried to drown them, but he and his armies drowned. Nebuchadnezzar tried to burn them, but he ended up going insane. Haman wrote a law to eradicate them, but he ended up hanging on the very gallows he built for a Jew. Hitler tried to exterminate them. In 1945, he'll kill himself. In 1948, the people he tried to kill will become a nation. Every genocide attempt against the Jews has been thwarted by God. Why? Who does that? Who survives? Who thrives despite the constant and consistent persecution? Nobody does, except Israel, except the Jewish people. And why that? Why them? Because this is no ordinary thing. It's the supernatural at work. It's a spiritual issue. Listen to this. Something physical? Israel, the Jewish people, their great resolve and will to live? No, no way. Listen, it's this. Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generation to come. Listen to Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. The Lord makes the sun to shine in the day, the moon and stars to shine at night. He stirs up the sea so that its waves crash on the shore. The Lord all-powerful is his name. This is what the Lord does. Only if these laws should ever fail, says the Lord, will Israel's descendants ever stop being a nation before me. Do you understand? You know it. The sun continues to rise, the moon to come out. And for that reason, every persecutor is gone. And this nation that God birthed, they don't just survive, they thrive. This is the picture. All the Arab nations that surround Israel, you have to look really close to even see Israel, to see the nation, to see the land. It's there. Those Arab nations, many of them, their war cry against Israel and the Jewish people, from the river to the sea. That's from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. That's the expansion of the Arab world. It's the removal of Israel. It's the annihilation of the Jewish people. But listen, no matter their number, no matter their chance of war, as long as the sun rises tomorrow and the moon comes out tonight, it's not happening, because this is a supernatural, a spiritual thing. God has made a covenant and God has made a promise. The third proof the hatred of the Jews, the survival of the Jews, and the establishment of the Jewish nation. On the afternoon of May 14th, 1948, a car carrying Jewish leader David Ben-Gurion rushed down Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv and stopped at the Tel Aviv Art Museum. 4 o'clock was only minutes away, and inside, Jewish leaders and press representatives from all over the world were assembled in an auditorium awaiting his arrival. Ben-Gurion bounded up the steps, and at precisely 4 o'clock local time, he stepped to the podium, called the meeting to order, and read these historic words: "The right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate, like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we are here assembled, and by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength of the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in Israel to be known as the State of Israel." 6,000 miles away, President Truman sat in the Oval Office reading a statement. He signed his approval and noted the time, 6:10 p.m. 1 minute later, the White House press secretary read the release to the world: "The United States had officially recognized the birth of the nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel." Listen, surely you understand, this is not just some geopolitical event. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural thing, a spiritual thing, a God thing. This is the fulfillment of God's word, his promise to his people in Isaiah 66 and verse 7. "Who has heard or seen anything as strange as this? For in one day, suddenly, a nation, Israel, shall be born even before the birth pains come. In a moment, just as Israel anguish starts, the baby is born, the nation begins." In Ezekiel 37, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, oh my people, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I've done it, declares the Lord." Let me pause here for a moment. Let me step to the side of the pulpit, as it were, and onto my soapbox. Maybe that, but in fact, maybe not so much that. Listen, I think our words matter. I always tell you this related to the believer who dies. Our word is wrong. Believers don't die, they live. The body sleeps, but the spirit is ever alive, more alive than ever in the presence of the Lord. Our words matter, and I get it. We say we talk like everyone talks, but we should talk different. We should call it the way it is. Listen, the land is not Palestine. It's Israel. Palestine was the name given to the land by Rome in the second century. Listen, to deliberately blot out Israel's past and her claim to her lands. Listen, for that, one says this: those who use that name Palestine are not on the side of Israel. Before God gave it to Israel, it was Canaan. But since Joshua, the possession of the promised land, it's Israel, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. Listen, my brother, my sister, listen, church, good for us to get our words right. And listen, let me further pause for a moment. Don't let anyone muddy the waters for you, deceive you, compromise you in regards to this truth by telling you that to call it Israel, to be dogmatic about it being Israel, is to be anti-Palestinian. Listen, the church ought not be, better not be, anti-anybody. Any group of people. There's a mandate on us to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations and all peoples. There's a mandate on us to make disciples of the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the Palestinian. There's a call, there's a mandate on our life to be compassionate and kind one to another. And there's no qualification only to the Jew or only to the Gentile. No, not at all. as Christians, we're to lead the way in love, no matter their country identity or their heritage or ancestry. There's no animosity. There's no anti-Palestinian agenda. It's just recognizing the land, calling the land like God does. It's Israel. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. Do you understand? This morning, I'm sure there'll be many messages, the names of other nations included, even messages where other nations are discussed, but none of them will get the attention like Israel. None of them will have a singular Sunday devoted to them. None of them should. Listen, any other nation, do you understand? Do you hear me this morning? Listen, any other nation, I don't discount God's hand on America. I don't discount God's blessing on America. I don't discount God's providence in the starting of this nation. But hear me this morning, still, any other nation, to discuss them is to talk geography, talk politics, talk history, maybe to talk a place that they have in Bible prophecy, but that's all. Do you understand? Do you see it then? But when we talk about Israel, the reason we talk about Israel, because the nation, the people, it's not just the nation of the people. It's a supernatural. It's a spiritual. It's a God thing. Do you understand? We better get that right. We better respond rightly because of that. There's more. Why this from the Lord for us today? Why not any of the other I words? Israel. A right response to it and its people. It's a spiritual issue. Watch this. It's also a biblical mandate. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, you're a holy nation. The Lord your God has set you apart for himself. He's chosen you to be a special treasure. He chose you out of all the nations on the face of the earth to be his people. Ezekiel 5 and verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with countries all around her. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 21, there is no nation like your people Israel. They are the only people on earth that God chose to be his very own. That's the word of the Lord. Do you understand? To respond differently to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, to treat them different than how we would and should treat God's special treasure. That's God's word. To treat them different than how we would and should as the center, a nation, a people unlike any other, a nation of people that God has chosen as his very own. That's God's word, to respond differently, to treat differently than how we would or should in light of that. It's to deny. It's to go against God's word. Listen to how Paul describes it in Romans 11. Some of the branches of the cultivated olive tree have been broken off. Paul is referencing the Jewish people by way of unbelief, the rejection of God's Messiah, of Jesus. Because of that, they've been cut off. They're outside God's kingdom, not a part of his family. Some of the branches have been broken off, and a branch of a wild olive tree has been joined in. That's you and me. You Gentiles are like that wild olive tree, and now you share the strong spiritual life of the Jews. So then, you must not despise those who were broken off like branches. Despise? No, no way. We can't do that. We dare not do that. Let me pause here. There's a preaching within the church. It's sort of official title. It's replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. Israel is out, the church is in. Any covenant with Israel is null and void. The covenant now is with the church. Israel is done. They're not God's people. The church is now God's people. Listen to me this morning. It's a lie. Absolutely unbiblical. Listen, nowhere to be found in Scripture. And in fact, very specifically here in Romans, the exact opposite is said. It's not just unbiblical in a sense of being extra biblical, as in added to the Bible. It's absolutely contrary to the very words spoken in God's word. It's not just unbiblical then, it's anti-biblical. It's wrong. Listen, don't listen to it. Don't have anything to do with it. Let your pastor be your pastor this morning. Don't listen to it. Don't have anything to do with it. I imagine what could be wrong in one thing and right still in a lot of other things, but listen to me this morning. I would very much caution you listening to anything anyone has to say if that anyone preaches a replacement theology. Be careful. The church is not Israel. Israel is Israel. Israel is God's nation. The Jewish people, God's people, His special treasure, the center. None of the earth, none on the earth like them. And we treat them as such. We don't despise them. How about this? The story of Ruth, not just a love story, but how Gentile people, us, you and me, how we should treat, how we should engage with the Jewish people. You remember this. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Still one more thing before we move on. Why this from the Lord for us today? Why not any of the other I words? Israel, it's a spiritual issue. It's a biblical mandate, and it's a cultural problem. In the story of Balaam and Balak, you can read it in Numbers 22. Most of us know the story because of a talking donkey. But in reality, it's way more than that. Of course it is. It's the story of King Moab, Balak, and him hiring a prophet, Balaam, for the purpose of cursing Israel. One says this, Balak represents those who want Israel gone, and who, in order to accomplish that, go after the Christian leader that can be bribed, deceived into cursing what God has blessed. The story, Balaam hears it from the very beginning. Numbers 22 and verse 12. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. God eventually lets Balaam go in Numbers 23 and verse 8. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks, I see them. From the heights, I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. Balak is not happy. That is not a cursing. That's a blessing. Balak is not done. He invites Balaam. Watch out now, church. He invites Balaam to go from another spot, to view the nation from another angle, to look at them from another perspective. And maybe if you do that, Balaam, maybe you can curse them then. Numbers 23 and verse 16, the Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. So he sent to him, found him standing beside his offering. Then he uttered his oracle, arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob. No misery observed in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob. No divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims. Balak is a slow learner. One more time. Third attempt. And one more time, blessing from the Lord. Numbers 24 and verse 5. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Listen, the problem, the cultural problem today. One says it this way. Today the enemy is still trying to get us to curse Israel. It's out there in the world. And listen, those out in the world wanting Israel gone, they're working their way into the church. Always by the bribery. Always by the deception. Always by the different perspective. Trying to get us to curse Israel. Our response then, one says it this way, we're not swayed by the United Nations, not the Republican Party, not the Democrat Party, not culture or society, not social media. We have God's vantage point, and so then, no matter the cultural problem, we bless because God is blessed. We bless because we cannot curse what God has blessed. Why Israel? It's a spiritual issue that we must get right. It's a biblical mandate that we must adhere to. And it's a cultural problem that we must address and guard against. Another question asked and answered this morning. Why the priority? Why the esteeming of Israel? Why the support of Israel? Why the call to love and to bless and to pray for Israel and for the Jewish people? Let me again give you just a few things. How about first this? Because we're indebted to them. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption of sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. How about this? Because of them, God's dealing with them, God's word and promises to them, there's a confidence that we can have that God's word is true. Listen, if anything, the nation of Israel, still in existence today, the Jewish people alive, not just surviving but thriving, if anything, it declares to us God keeps his word. About 250 years ago, the king of Sweden had troubling doubts about whether the Bible was really true in every word. He asked Count Zinzendorf, bishop of the Moravian Church, to give him proof that the Bible was truly inspired of God. The king told Zinzendorf, I've set aside 10 hours every day to hear what might be said. To his majesty's surprise, Zinzendorf informed him that the time allotted was far too much. He only needed to say just two words. Astonished, the king asked, what could those two words be? The count replied, the Jews. The Jews prove, if nothing else, they prove to us that God's word is true. If Satan could destroy the nation of Israel, it's why he's always tried. It's why he'll try again with his man, the Antichrist. If Satan can destroy the nation of Israel, if he can annihilate the Jewish people, he makes God's promises to fail. He makes God to be a liar, but God's not a liar like the king of Sweden. You have only to look to the Jews to realize that God has kept and God will keep his word. Every promise he has fulfilled, every promise he will fulfill. This then as well, our indebtedness to Israel, to the Jewish people, because of them, there's an awareness that we can have in Bible prophecy. Listen, Israel is the crucial key to God's last day plans. May 14th, 1948, the countdown to the end began. Whatever's happening in Israel, whatever's going on there, pay close attention and let it all serve to remind you, as it should, our gratitude for Israel and for the Jewish people. Everything that's happening there, a reminder to us, he's coming. Our king is coming. Soon and very soon, we shall see the king. How about this? There's a warning we can heed so that we do not fall away. In Romans 11 and verse 19, well, you may be saying, those branches were broken off to make room for me, so I must be pretty good. Watch out. Remember that those branches, the Jews, were broken off because they didn't believe God, and you are there only because you do. Do not be proud. Be humble and grateful and careful. For if God did not spare the branches he put there in the first place, he won't spare you either. And then this, by way of Israel, the Jewish people, we have opportunity to love. We have opportunity to bless what God loves, what God blesses. Can I just remind you, that's your calling as a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Listen, I don't say it to sound rude or mean, but it's not about you. It's about God. It's about you loving what God loves, not God loving what you love. It's about you blessing what God blesses, not God blessing what you bless. It's not about you. No, no way. It's about Him. Somehow I think we've made Christianity all about that, all about us. It's not about that. We change. We align ourselves to Him, loving what He loves. He loves holiness. We don't compromise holiness and say, God, we need you to love this, our brand of holiness. No, we align ourselves to Him. We love what He loves. He blesses righteousness. We don't ask Him to bless our righteousness, which is nothing more than sin-stained compromise. No, we repent. We change from that. We align ourselves with Him. We love what He loves. We bless what He blesses. And listen, there's no way around it. There's no way denying or doubting it. God loves and God blesses Israel. And so we do the same. And watch this. In doing that, we then ourselves are blessed. Genesis 12, the Lord says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Listen. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Listen, you understand, you get the point, but just quickly, make sure you don't miss the alternative. Zechariah chapter 2, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After He has honored me, sent me against the nations that have plundered you, Israel. For whoever touches you, touches the apple of His eye. Listen, I will surely raise my hand against them. When you fight against Israel, you fight against God. With all due respect, you know it, I love you dearly, but I wish I was standing before Congress today. When you fight against Israel, you fight against God. I wish I had the attention of every political leader, every citizen, every individual in America. When you fight against Israel, you fight against God. I wish I had an audience with the world. I tell them this morning, you fight against Israel. You fight against God. We must love what God loves. We must bless what He blesses. We dare not be in opposition to it, lest He then be in opposition to us. So we bless, we support, we honor, we pray for Israel. This morning, let me finish with this. Why Israel? Why the loving, the blessing, the honoring, the supporting, the praying for Israel? And then our response in Israel by way of the Jewish people, we recognize God's sovereignty and we respond rightly to them because we respond rightly to God's sovereignty. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 10, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Do you understand? That's counterculture. It's the younger that serves the older. It's the older that gives the double blessing. But God is sovereign. God can do as He pleases. And if He wants the older to serve the younger, He can declare it and He can make it to be so. In His sovereignty, God chose Jacob. God chose Israel. God chose the Jewish people. And listen, the best we can do is to humble ourselves before and submit ourselves to His sovereignty. Explain it. Give an answer for it. I don't know if we can. Fight against it. I know we better not. Listen to Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purpose and some for common use? Just a reminder this morning, with all due respect, you are not the creator. You are not the potter. You are the created. You're a lump of clay, my brother, my sister. You are not God. You are not sovereign. You're just a man. God chose Israel. He's sovereign. He can do that without needing or asking for your permission. We humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to God's sovereignty, and we pray, and we partner with God's salvation plan. Many of us know this prayer, Psalm 122 and verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Probably more important is this prayer, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Believe me, friends, all I want for Israel is what's best for Israel, salvation, nothing less. I want it with all my heart and pray to God for it all the time. That's the prayer. And then this, the partnership. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one whom they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our response: we pray and we partner with God's salvation plan, and in faith and anticipation in Israel's salvation. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Listen to the word of the Lord. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they're loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God, you've now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy on you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And then Paul's response to all this, the ultimate end, salvation of his people, the very thing he so longed for that God would do, God's going to do. Romans 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This morning, let me leave you with this. I was reminded of this. Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. Whenever I begin reading Revelation and read those words, I get excited about all that is to come. Am I going to understand it all? Probably not. Am I going to be an expert in it all? Probably not. But I'm going to read carefully, and I'm going to read faithfully. And do you understand? Unlike any other book of the Bible, according to God's word, there's going to be blessing in that for me. Listen, there's a new excitement in my heart this morning. I believe it, that there is going to come a new blessing for you, a new blessing for me, for us, New Life, as we determine, maybe it's been a neglected fence, but not anymore, we're going to love, we're going to bless, we're going to honor and support, we're going to pray for Israel, for their salvation. We're going to partner more in evangelism efforts in Israel among the Jewish people so that they might be saved. And listen, there's going to be blessing in that. Blessing for me, blessing for you, blessing for us. We're going to bless them and he's going to bless us. Father, so this morning we repent. We are sorry if the fence has gone all too long neglected. We are sorry, Lord, for that. We settle it in our hearts. We secure the fence this morning. We burrow down deep in this biblical worldview, this truth, this important, not to be neglected aspect of Christianity. We will pray for your people. We will pray for Israel. We will pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we will pray for the salvation of Israel. We will partner, God. Lord, I say it before this people and before you this morning. As you give opportunity, God, we will step into that. We will make it a priority even, God, to include somehow, some way amongst our missions work, within our mission family, those that are ministering to the Jewish people, those that are ministering in Israel. We commit ourselves to that, God. Lord, you open the door and we will walk through it. Help us in that, Lord, I pray. That's the prayer this morning. Help us to remember what we've heard this morning. Help us to hold true to what we've heard. Help us to abide carefully by it, to live in it. Lord, I pray, make it to be a prayer point. Every time we go to prayer, we're going to pray for Israel. We're going to pray for the Jewish people. God, help it to be a firm foundation in our lives. Not government, not the United Nations, not society, not anyone, not anything is going to move us from this, the blessing, the honoring, the supporting, the helping, the praying for your people. Help us in that, Lord, I pray. Help us in that, Lord, I pray. Would you just take a minute, let the Lord speak to your heart, how you can respond to the message this morning? What is the Lord stirring within your heart? What is the Lord speaking to you? Can I just encourage you? Just say yes. Just say yes. Don't worry about the plan. Don't worry about the details. Just say yes. The Lord calling you to prayer. He's asking you to be an intercessor on behalf of His people. You've been an intercessor for the church. You've been an intercessor for your family, for a brother, for a sister. Wonderful. Great. Don't stop that. But maybe the Lord's asking you, I want you to be an intercessor for my people, for the nation of Israel. Is the Lord asking? Is the Lord connecting you? You know, Jewish people right here in this community, right by where you live. Is the Lord drawing your heart to them, to pray for them, to go to them? What is it that the Lord's doing? What is it that the Lord's speaking to you? I imagine in some ways for all of us it would be something different. Listen to the Lord this morning. Listen to the Lord this morning. Say yes to Him. Maybe this morning you just sense, I don't know what the Lord's saying, but there's a stirring in my heart for the Jewish people, for Israel. Listen, just say yes. Just say yes. Yes, Lord. I don't even know what the question is. I say yes. I don't even know what the command is. I say yes. I don't even know what the calling is. I say yes. Whatever it is, I say yes to you, Lord. I'm not going to forsake. I'm not going to tear this fence down. I'm not going to neglect it. I'm going to secure this thing. We're securing a fence today here at New Life. But Lord, I pray, let it be secure in my heart. Lord, I pray for the young people of this church that are being swayed by a culture that wants to bring the fence down. Lord, I pray, forget the culture. Let this young people, let them hold firmly to your word. To your word. This fence will be secured in them. I pray it, Lord. Pray it for me, for my brother, for my sister, for the church. Help us. Help us. Help us to be faithful in every opportunity to pray, to honor, to bless, to help and support Israel and the Jewish people, your people, in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning? As under shepherd, the great shepherd, I declare over you the word and the will of God. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you His peace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.